This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the tape, please. Now let's continue on with our study in the pastoral epistles. We're going to go back and do a little more in-depth study concerning 1 Timothy 3. And so let's go ahead and turn there in the study translation. If you don't have it, you can follow along in the King James. Now, verse 1. Faithful is the saying, if any man aspires to be an overseer, he is desiring a good work. Now, there are some of those who have striven after, we saw recently here concerning Simon Magus as we went through a couple of weeks ago that Peter was not the chief apostle. Simon Magus lusted after and wanted to buy a part of an apostleship. Now there are also those who want to be overseers or ministers or elders and so forth in the church. And we recently had one experience, which I need to relate, which is important for us to understand, which is this. He helped us with hosting a feast site this year. But after the feast, I talked to him, and he was telling me how that, lo and behold, some years ago, that he had this minister, while he was in Worldwide, anoint him for being sick. And then he also mentioned in his prayer that asked God to use this man in his service, too. Well, nothing was thought of that. And then 12 years later, because he wanted to be an elder so bad and wanted to have his leadership recognized so much, he decided that that was an ordination. So he decided to put himself forward to anoint people. And decided to put himself forward as being a minister. So he called me and talked to me about it, and I said, okay, well, I'll listen. So I listened to it. I listened to the whole thing he had to say. Didn't make any comment. Just listened to it and said, well, I'm going to think on it. Well, I just happened to know personally the minister who he said had this closet ordination for him. So I got a hold of his number and called him and asked him, did you ever do this? He said, of course not. Never. No such a thing. So I gave him the number of the man in question, gave it to him, said, would you please call him and let him know? So he did. After he talked to him, he called me back and told me about their phone call and discussion and so forth. And so what happened was I was waiting for 2.5 months for the man to call me back. I thought it would leave the burden upon him because he got caught in his own imagination. And so what happened was he didn't call me back, but he did withdraw all fellowship from us. So you see, that's how then you can handle some of these problems. So when it says here, he who desires to be an overseer, aspires to be an overseer, is desiring a good work, we're going to see that this is all based upon the spiritual fruits and qualifications. It's not based upon what we would call in the world leadership necessarily. It's not based upon personality necessarily. It's not necessarily based upon great speaking. Because Paul even said, well, you say my speech is rude. You know, kind of rude and bumbling. So that's not the criteria. And I think that when things started out with the different things we had, like Spokesman's Club and leadership classes and so forth, it started out on a good footing. But later on, it got to be all carnal and all political and all based upon carnal physical characteristics. And what we're going to see here when we read these, we are going to see all of these are scriptural, spiritual qualifications of character. Now, let's read them, and then we'll come back over it here, okay? Now then, it is obligatory, and that's a force of the Greek. It means obligatory, that an overseer be blameless. And of course, then that means, obviously, one not all puffed up in pride and vanity. The husband of one wife, vigilant, serious-minded, respectable, hospitable, skillful in teaching, not giving to much wine, not a bully, not greedy for selfish gain, but kind, not a quarreler, nor not a lover of money, one who directs his own household well, having his children in subjection with all respect. For if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how shall he take care of the church of God? Well, let's go back and go over these just a little bit here and amplify this a bit. First of all of these take their root in the Old Testament. Now, let's go back to Exodus 18. And Exodus 18 is a place where most of the hierarchicalists go to establish a hierarchy. But let's understand what this is really talking about here. Exodus 18. And let's pick it up here in verse 19. Now, this is Moses' father-in-law speaking to Moses. He said, "Now hearken unto my voice," Exodus 18 and verse 19, "and I will give you counsel, and God shall be with you. You be for the people toward God, that you may bring the cause unto God. And you shall teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, you shall provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place them over them to be rulers of 1,000, rulers of 100s, rulers of 50, and rulers of 10s, and let them judge the people at all seasons." So their rulership was what? Their rulership was based upon judgment. Their rulership was not command and control. Now, if they were getting out of control, they're, you know, in that close camping group that they had while they were on the Exodus, obviously they would have to handle that. This is for judgment. But notice, they have to be able men, and it talks about ability here in 1 Timothy 3, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Well, that's very similar to what we have right there in 1 Timothy 3, correct? Only it's much more expanded in 1 Timothy 3. Now let's go to 2 Chronicles 19 and let's look at the instructions for the judges. And this is also, as we pointed out in our study during the Feast of Judge Righteous Judgment, this also is something that needs to be for those who are elders, teachers, and overseers. 2 Chronicles 19. Let's pick it up here in verse 5. "And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment." Well, why is that? Because they judge according to the laws and commandments of God. So also they have here the commandment, take heed what you do. In other words, there's a restriction on their life and their behavior too. They weren't to be judges just for what they thought, but they were to judge according to the laws and commandments of God. "Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed to do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." Now we find the same thing here, greedy of gain and so forth. Now then, let's understand that to be an overseer or an elder is a work of service. Let's come to Acts 20. Let's look at that again. It is a work of service for the people of God. It is not a badge of honor for carnal notoriety. Now again, Acts 20, verse 28. Now notice how many times it says, take heed to yourself. We just read that back in 2 Chronicles 19. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, Acts 20, verse 28 now. Paul is talking to the elders. And to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, as we have mentioned before, overseers are to be like on the sideline overseeing the activities of the congregation. Meaning that they are to make sure that everything runs smoothly, make sure that everything necessary to have the church meetings and things like that run smoothly. And if there's to be teaching, then they are to teach according to the Word of God. That's another whole topic about how to teach, but if they don't teach the Scriptures, basically speaking, you're going to have false doctrine enter in very easily. And of course, one of the reasons that I'm going over this in detail is because it has been the elders and the ministers who have caused the greatest number of problems that we're still going through in the church today. And it's still happening that there are people appointing themselves as teachers, people going around, and we'll see a little later on, they don't even know what they're talking about, and proclaiming themselves as teachers of the Word of God. So take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God. That is the work of the service that is to be done. To feed the church what? To feed the church the spiritual food of the Word of God, of knowledge, of understanding, of wisdom, to help them to be able to lead and guide their lives according to the Word of God, to show them what is true and right, to inspire them to personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. All of that is all implied there. Feed the church of God. Now, as we saw the last time we went through 1 Timothy, the third chapter on pastoral epistles number 3, that I finished by showing that Jesus asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? And he was told, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. So it all has to be based on the love of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. In other words, it is the church which belongs to Christ. Those who are baptized members belong to Christ, being the church. He is the head. No minister is the head. Now, he may lead in a visible sense that people can see, but he has to always point to Christ because Christ is the head. No man is the head. See, that's why the whole doctrine of the Catholic Church is totally wrong. Catholic Church has it that you receive salvation through obedience to the church and the ministry. Because the Pope is the vicar of Christ. And if you don't obey them, then you have no salvation. You can't find that anywhere. We'll talk about obedience here in just a little bit. But you can't find that anywhere in the Bible. Nowhere is it there. See, because he purchased with his own blood. You all belong to Christ. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in. This also has a connotation of overbearing wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And we've lived through that, haven't we? Over and over and over again. Then he says, verse 30, and of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And we've seen that. So we have right here a warning that there are going to be grievous wolves coming in, and as Peter said, 2 Peter, the second chapter, that they will come in stealthily. They will infiltrate. And that's exactly the whole plan of the ecumenical movement, when you really come to understand it. That's why it's wonderful we're meeting in small groups and in homes. And as I mentioned before, the way that we function is we're the church that is and is not and yet is. Hard to find us. Well, that's okay, as long as we're under the protection of Christ, you see. Then verse 30, it says, of your own selves, so there would be a transformation of men who are already overseers, one way or the other. Because why? Because they didn't take heed unto themselves. And things and problems later developed. Okay, let's come here to... Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 in verse 7. It says, remember those which have the rule over you. Now, that's not quite an accurate translation. It should be, remember those who lead you, who has spoken unto you the word of God. So that's how they are to lead, with the word of God. Whose faith follow. Now, we're going to see that Paul tells Timothy to be an example to the flock. So that's how the leadership should be. Leadership should be with the Spirit of God, with the love of God, with the knowledge of the Word of God, pointing them to Christ always, knowing that everyone belongs to Christ, and then you can follow their faith considering the end of their conduct. Now, let's come over here to verse 13. Actually, let's go back to verse 12 and then verse 13. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. So there again, we are sanctified with the blood of Christ, not with a hierarchy, not with authority, not with rule, not with command and control. See, by the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Let us therefore go unto him without the camp, or that is outside the city to the camp, bearing his reproach. Again, constantly going to Christ. Now let's come down here to verse 17. Obey those that lead you, is the way it should read. Now there has to be obedience in those things. Obviously not to counter any of the commands of God. No man has the authority to change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. No man has the authority to do away with any of the laws of God, as we covered in binding and loosing, where Peter was not the chief apostle. Okay? Which leads you, and submit yourselves unto them, for they watch for your souls as they who must give account. In other words, all of those who are being taught by any elder, minister, or overseer are having to give an account for what you do in teaching the people of God to Christ. So he's going to hold that person accountable, you see. Now notice here, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. And we've also lived through that too, haven't we? Where there's been grievousness in the situation. For that is unprofitable for you. Okay? Now, let's turn to 1 Peter 2:25, and let's see who is the overseer of your souls, as it were, you see. Verse 25, 1 Peter 2. For we are as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, it's interesting how that is phrased here. Bishop should be overseer. Christ is the true overseer. Christ is overseeing the whole church. He is the head of the church and always must be pointed to in everything. Now let's go to Ephesians, the first chapter, and let's just see that. Let's understand that. Ephesians 1, and let's pick it up here in verse 19. Ephesians 1 and verse 19. Verse 19, and what that is for you to know, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And that's the only one who has been raised from the dead to immortality. No other human being. And as I mentioned once before, all of the pharaohs in Egypt are still dead. You look at their bones and you look at their mummies, but they're still dead. They're nothing but a bunch of clattering old bones wrapped up. So he's the first and the only one raised from the dead to immortal life, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So this eliminates the Pope, doesn't it? Every name that is named. And Jesus made it very clear, call no man on earth your father. And yet everybody calls the Catholic priest father, and the Pope is the Holy Father, or the Holy See, as some people say. And of course, that's blasphemous toward Christ. And God the Father as well. Now, verse 22, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So this is the absolute primary requisite for anyone who's going to be an overseer or teacher or an elder, that they understand this, that they live by this, that they operate their service to the people by this, or if we could put it, their ministry, because ministry just means service. Because if they don't, then they get all lifted up and all carried away. We're going to see that there's some warnings about that a little later on. Now let's come back to 1 Timothy 3, the study paper, please. And verse 2. Now then, it's obligatory that the overseer be blameless, not someone who is out and carousing about and has a bad name and so forth. The husband of one wife, now back then there were some who had two wives. And I cannot help but think of Jacob and his two wives and two handmaids and the terrible time he had, you know, fight they had over him. Imagine he'd rather stay out there and take care of the sheep than come home with the big argument going on between Leah and Hilla and Billa and Rachel. Husband of one wife. Vigilant, that means always on guard to watch how he lives, to make sure that his life is conducted properly. Serious-minded, and I have a little note here, not Robin Weber. It's Robin Williams. Yes, Jonathan Winters. Yes, and Jonathan Winters. You know, that's fine for humor, but I tell you what, you know, we used to have a minister who would get up there and he would always almost conduct every one of his sermons like it was the, you know, the semi-risque, half-joking kind all the time. And everyone was in the aisles rolling, you know, with laughter. But what good did it do? Where is he today, you see? So he has to be serious-minded, respectable. That is, in his character and so forth. Hospitable, be able to help and serve people in that way, hospitality. Skillful in teaching. King James says apt in teaching. And there is a skill in teaching. And the skill in teaching is this. You have to be able to put the scriptures together properly so that you bring the teaching of the scriptures so that there is going to be edification and learning for the brethren. What good does it do to come to church when you're taught nothing? What good does it do for someone to preach and he doesn't have a clue as to what he's saying? No good at all. Not given to wine. You certainly don't want to have a minister come in with a hangover on Sabbath morning and attempt to preach. You know, and that has happened also. Not a bully. In other words, someone who's not going to be just pushing his way around, you know, kind of like the new governor of Minnesota. Jesse Ventura used to be a wrestler, so if you think of a bully, you think of a wrestler, you know. We'll just take care of it with force and might. You see, now he's supposed to be, instead of Jesse Ventura of the body, he's supposed to be Jesse Ventura, the governor of the mind. So we'll see how that goes, okay? But not a bully, not greedy for selfish gain, and that has to do with gain of power, gain of recognition, gain of money, gain of any of those things, not greedy for selfish gain, see, but kind, not a quarreler, always given over to argumentation, not a lover of money, and all of these things and all tie in together. Now, let's go to 1 Peter, the fifth chapter, because Peter summarizes this here in 1 Peter 5 in a very similar way. 1 Peter 5, and again, let's notice how Peter starts out. He starts out here in verse 1 by showing the elders who were there that they also need to continuously look to Christ. Verse 1, 1 Peter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So he keynotes what he's saying here based upon the resurrected Christ and his glory. Feed the flock of God which is among you. And that's the important thing. Feed the flock. Understand what you're doing. Help them to grow. Help them to understand the Word of God. Feed the flock of God. That also means to comfort them, to help them in all of the things and their troubles and difficulties. Pray for them when they're sick and so forth. Which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Now that's where the minister or teacher gets his authority, by his knowledge of the Word of God, by his example, by his love, by what he teaches. And then if a problem comes up, he can rebuke with all authority, as it says, as he tells Titus, we'll see a little later, rebuke with all authority, which can be done, because then he has the Spirit of God and the character of God and the Word of God to back it up, not some authority he takes to himself. Now notice there's an accounting coming, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. And so, isn't that amazing that that was written by the first pope? No, Peter was not the first pope. I say that in jest, of course. Okay. Not a lover of money. Now, let's come back here to our study paper, chapter 3 and verse 4 in 1 Timothy. One who directs his own house well, having his children in subjection with all respect. And you know what happens when the minister's children do not do that, and boy, it gets around the church. What does that do? That undercuts and kills anything that he may say concerning anything. And unfortunately, that is true. But unfortunately, it's also true that anyone who has children your children get out and they make decisions and do things that you don't even know they do. And sometimes that happens too. And so it becomes quite a thing to try and keep that in a proper perspective. But notice verse 5. For if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of a church of God? So what is it based upon? This tells us what? This is based upon what? Family structure, right? That's why we're called brethren. That's why God is the Father. That's why Christ is our elder brother and our high priest. It's all based on a family relationship. Now, let's read the next two verses, and then we'll go back and we'll look at the some other scriptures in detail concerning it. Verse 6, not a novice. Now, a novice is one who has newly come to the faith. That means if someone is baptized, they're not immediately put into an overseership. Now, for an example, let's understand how it was with Paul. Paul was knocked off his donkey on the way to Damascus. He went out into the desert 3 years and was taught of Christ. He came back and witnessed that Christ indeed was the Savior. Then he came up to Jerusalem, and he was there for a couple of weeks, and then he went down to Tarsus, his own home city, and he stayed there and did nothing. He didn't preach, he didn't teach, he didn't do anything. Then after the church grew in Antioch, they sent Barnabas down to Antioch, and he went over to Tarsus, and he got Paul, who was still called Saul, and brought him over to Antioch. Then after about a year in Antioch, then both Saul, who was to become Paul, and Barnabas were ordained as apostles, and that's when Paul began to be used. Not until then. So Paul was not a novice. Not someone newly come to the faith. Now here's the reason. Lest he become conceited and fall into the same condemnation of the devil. Now there are two warnings that come concerning the devil. And we'll see what those are. Verse 7. It is obligatory for him to have a good report from those who are outside the church, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So there are two things that happen. Reproach, condemnation of the devil, and snare of the devil. Now, why a novice could be conceited and fall into the same condemnation of the devil? Because he would get all lifted up in his vanity. And we've seen that too. We would have to say a novice would be someone who would graduate from high school, go to college, graduate from college, be baptized somewhere in that college time, then get married, then be given a car, and then sent off to pastor a church. That is a novice of someone newly come to the faith. They have no experience, they have no age, they have not only experience, but life experience just in living. And then what happens? They get lifted up and conceited, oh my, look, I have this and I have that, and boy, I rule over all these people, especially if they're in a hierarchy, you see. Now let's look at the condemnation of the devil. Let's go to Isaiah 14. Because that's exactly what happened to the one who became the devil. He got lifted up in his own conceit. And this is where the expression, it might come, holier than thou. Because he began to think he was better than God. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Oh, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. That is the name of the devil. By the way, this is the god that the Masons worship, you know. They say that Lucifer is the true God. Son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations. We're going to see a little later, he who exalts himself shall be abased. That's fulfilled right here in verse 12. But here's his condemnation. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And so that's exactly what happens when you have someone who's newly come to the faith and given a lot of responsibility. They get all lifted up and all puffed up. See? Then let's come over here to Ezekiel 28. Here's another thing that happened to the devil as part of his condemnation. Ezekiel 28, let's pick it up here in verse 15. Ezekiel 28 and verse 15. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore, I will cast you out as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, and you have corrupted your wisdom by the reason of your brightness. And so this is the condemnation of the devil. He was condemned because he exalted himself. Now let's look at a couple of scriptures showing what happens. God has a promise that he has for all of those who exalt themselves. Let's come to Luke 14. Luke 14. And verse 11. Luke 14 and verse 11. No, that's where we're going to end. We're going to start out at verse 1. So we can see part of the difficulty of the condemnation of the devil in exalting yourself here. And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees. Now who did Jesus say was their God? John the 8th chapter, the devil. To eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again these things. So he put forth another parable to those which were bidden, or that is invited to the feast, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying to them, when you are invited of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than you be invited of him. And he that invited you and him that come will say to you, give this man place, and you begin with shame to take the lowest room. And when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest room. And when he is who invited you comes, may say unto you, friend, come up higher. Then you shall have the worship. You shall have worship in the presence of those that sit to eat with him. Verse 11, whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And so that's a snare of the devil. Exalting. So we need to realize that anyone who's going to be an elder, overseer, or a teacher, that is a humbling experience. And it is not to be used as an office of self-exaltation. Now, let's see this again. Let's go to Luke 18 and verse 9. Now, here we're dealing with a highly exalted, we'll say this is a highly exalted low mucky muck. You know, I've talked about mucky mucks and high mucky mucks and super high mucky mucks. Well, this, we'll put this one here as kind of a medium low level mucky muck who exalted himself and thinks he's a high mucky muck. Okay, Luke 8 and verse 9. And he spoke a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. And is that not that the condemnation of the devil? He trusted in himself. I will exalt myself. I will set the throne. I will be like the Most High. Trusted in themselves. Listen, you can't trust in any of your own ability if you're going to be an elder or overseer. You cannot. Because it's all going to fall flat on its face. It just won't work. Now notice, trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And that's what the Pharisees did. They said of the people they were to shepherd and teach, why, these are the common folk, and they are ignorant. See, no. We're righteous, but you know, those people down there. See. So Christ went on with the parable. Two men went up in the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Now, a publican was always hated because he was the tax collector. He was the tax collector. And even today, no one loves the tax collector. And I always pay my taxes as much as possible on the last day that it is due. It's still within the law. Okay. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And I always like that phrase because he's not praying to God. He's praying with himself instead of to God, though he says, God, I thank you, because see, his mind is not on Christ or God, who are holy and righteous and perfect and loving and kind, and their magnificent calling and all of this sort of thing. None of that is there. See, I thank you that I am not as other men are. Now, what did we cover here just the other day when we did the one on Peter is not the chief apostle? Those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. And this is what he's doing. See, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as his publican. Now, true, no one is to break the commandments of God to be an extortioner or unjust or adulterer, but those are required. You have done nothing if you fulfill that, you see. Now, a publican is lower than that, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So notice all the I's here. I've counted, I thank you, I am not, I fast, I give, I possess. So that's five I's right there in that short little prayer. Does he have his mind on himself? Is he exalting himself? Yes, we'll see the Christ that he was. Verse 13, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven and smote on his chest, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, that's how we need to approach God. Why? Because we all have the law of sin and death in us. See, we need to go to God knowing that he alone can forgive us.